Or are we trusting in the lies that we tell ourselves that keep us from facing what actual Christianity is, or the reality of life? So we talked last week about the statement that I've heard over and over again, that Christians can't judge. That's not true. Now, Paul tells us that we can't judge non-believers. The era of Christianity that I grew up in, that's all I was taught, that we could judge non-believers. And we could condemn them too. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says judgment is for us inside this building. As Christians, we hold each other accountable. We judge our actions, our thoughts, according to God's words, and we hold ourselves accountable. Can Christians judge? Yes, we can. Next week, we get to talk about whether God wants me to be happy. Not me. We know that He wants me to be happy. I'm talking just in general. Does God want us to be happy? Because suddenly, when life goes upside down and we're like, wait, God, I thought you wanted me to be happy, we're going to ask the question, is that true? Does God really want us to simply be happy? And then I cannot wait for the last one. God won't give us more than we can handle. Yeah, He does. Otherwise, we don't need Him. All right? I know it sounds silly. But when somebody comes and tells me, listen, faith will fix everything. You just got to have faith. Remember what I've said is, if my world is upside down and you come and tell me just have faith, what's going to happen to your face? That's right. My wife will punch you right in the mouth because I'm a big scaredy cat. I don't want to hear that. I know that it's true that I have to have faith, that there's some purpose for the chaos. I get that, I understand that, but I don't need you telling me that when things have gone wrong. You just love on me, right? And I will love on you. I'm not going to do that. Will faith fix everything in my life? Because let me tell you what faith did not do for me. I can remember literally pounding on the window of my bedroom in February in 1981, begging God, if it's true that you're all powerful, you can bring my mom back to life. And just pounding on the window, screaming. I had faith that He could do it. Did He do it? When we lost our second baby, and I knew the reality of it, and I'm like, what? And then some little old lady in church, I kid you not, walks up to me and pats me on the arm and says, that's just God's way of taking care of a mistake. What? Did faith fix that? Did it bring our baby back to us? Do we have three kids today? In my mind, we do. I know that sounds silly because we've got two kids, but there's 4 years difference between the two of them. And I often wonder, what if? Will faith help my doctors finally be happy by having enough faith to lose weight? God, I believe in miracles, and I believe that you can do this for me. I spent a week without Facebook. I lived. It was absolutely incredible. I've gotten back, and you know what I don't want to do with my life right now is be on Facebook. And I know that I have to do it. Part of it is simply my job, but I just, blah. But there are some memes on Facebook that are absolutely hilarious. And you've seen this one, right, about how to lose weight? Don't lose weight. You will not lose weight if you use shampoo in the shower. Because if you read the bottle, it says for extra body and volume. So if you've been trying to lose weight in your life, don't use shampoo. Do you know what you use instead? Dawn dishwashing soap. Because it says on the bottle, dissolves fat that is otherwise difficult to remove. Problem solved! Don't you wish that life was that simple? Well, you just got to have faith. Faith will fix everything. Will it? What does it fix? Is that a lie or is it true? Let's open up our Bibles. Let's find out whether it's true or not. Open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Woo! We haven't done that one a whole lot. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, come on. Those of us have been around for a while. What's this chapter nicknamed? The Hall of Faith. Yeah. All these Sunday school stories that we're used to hearing about. Right? It's a Sunday school teacher's dream, this chapter. Oh, just got to have faith like so-and-so and so-and-so. But we are going to go way down to the bottom and look at verse 32. When we have genuine faith, we can do gigantic things. We can be a giant of the faith. Let me start in verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have the time to tell you about Gideon. What? That dude's amazing. Barak? Barak, he's in the Bible. Samson, Jephthah, well, you all know about him. And David, in Samuel, in the prophets. Woo! Them's the big boys, right? But listen to this. Verse 33 on is Christianity Superhero 101. Oh, this is what I want faith to be like. Christian Superman, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, listen to this, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And women received back their dead, raised to life again. Amen. That's faith that fixes everything, doesn't it? Man, we can be Christian superheroes. Gideon. Ever heard of that guy? One of my all-time favorites. Samson. I like how he put Samson and David together, both of them who had lady problems, right? Samson and David, Samuel, the prophets, bigger than big. And we tend to look at this, especially in Christian faith, we hear stories, and like when Daniel is going to come and he's going to talk about what it's like to have no arms in life, and I sit there and I've heard him before, and I go, I can't compare to that. I thought I had faith, I don't have faith. And I read these names, Samson and Gideon and David, and I go, I'm out. By the way, I think it's hilarious that David gets mentioned by name. That's it. In this whole list. I can't compare to that. And we do that. We compare ourselves to others, and we judge our faith based upon the faith that others have. Don't get so wrapped up in these big names that you miss those two names. Barak and Jephthah. What do you know about those guys? You may know something about them. I read those names and went, I don't know anything about these guys. I'm going to look them up. And I went, no, I'm not. I'm not. Because this is where our name goes. Well, my name. This, I appreciate these guys because I know nothing about them except that they had exceptional faith. They did amazing things with their faith. And that can be us. Hey, did you hear about that Dave guy? Nope. I don't know him. Right? But we can be on this list, and I appreciate these guys being noticed here. This is where you and I fit in. Let's stop comparing what we think is great and historic in faith and just simply look and go, you know what? I've got faith. I belong on this list. We simply do it. Quit comparing your life of faith with mine or someone else. Do what God has called you to do. That part in verses 33 through the first part of 35, I love all that stuff. I want to be the Jesus Superman, the brrr, you know? But there is one phrase in that entire stretch that I want, that I can relate to. You might want to highlight it. You might want to circle it. Did you see the part where it said, whose weakness was turned to strength. Oh. Now that one I can relate to. You know, all that other stuff, forget it. But I have learned something over my Christian life is we tend to be convinced that we have to hide our weaknesses in church. And I believe that's the very thing that God wants us to use to reach others for the gospel. Right? It's literally those of us who have been addicts sharing our story about how God has transformed us, knowing that we're addicts, our weaknesses that get turned into strengths because we face them through faith, knowing that God can use us in powerful and significant ways. It allows me to talk about my pain of the past, the losses that I've had, and knowing that God has sustained me throughout that and allows me to use it for a greater purpose. I love that. But here's the part where we go, well, that sounds good about faith, but the writer of Hebrews does not hide the fact that when we have genuine faith, we can do gigantic things. But when we have genuine faith, we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Now, this is a very deep theological term. Our life can sometimes be duh. Right? Let's continue it. The middle of verse 35. There were others who were tortured. Okay, time out. Whoa. I'm done. He could have stopped halfway through verse 35, and we'd have been like, faith. But this is reality, right? There are others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. Okay. What just happened? These are people of faith. I got faith. That's gross. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute. They're mourning. Persecuted. Mistreated. I love what the writer of Hebrews says here. The world was not worthy of them. Now, I need you to know this next part I've done intentionally in my life, and I've enjoyed it. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. I've done that. And I really enjoy it. And if you think I'm kidding, I once dug a hole in the ground in the mountains in Pennsylvania and slept through rain. So, this, by the way, is a horrible recruiting poster. Give your life to Jesus. Have faith in him, and you too can be sought into. Nope. Nobody ever talks about that, do they? Hey, give your life to Jesus, and as I was told at 15, you'll never have another problem in your life. I will be the first punch thrown in heaven if I see that person. They're wrong. Does faith fix everything? Not according to these verses. Woo! Just have faith. Yikes. Absolute horrible recruiting. These verses are like watching those commercials for drugs and hearing the side effects. Don't take this if you're allergic to it. Thank you. And then they go on to list all this stuff and may lead to death. You know, and you're like, what would I take that for? Should we be promoting, hey, come to church, because you'll learn how to die a horrible death if you give your life to Jesus? Nobody ever talks about that. Why in the world would we pick to have faith if it could lead to chaos? If it could lead to torture? If it could lead to being stoned and cut in half? What is this all about? And I've got this question. Where is God? This faith that we're supposed to have in this all-supreme being, Where's this faith in God? Where is he? Those first couple verses, we get it. Woo, superheroes. Where is he? When we're being tortured and jeered and mocked. Some of the stuff that I've had said about me, and it's like, how do you even fight that? Right? My wife and I have had conversations where she'll say, you know what they're saying about you, right? And I'm like, yeah. Are you going to fight it? And I'm like, if my character can't stand up to that gossip, because I will be chasing my tail all the time. But it hurts, doesn't it? It's awful. Where is God when everything is quiet? Anybody know what the last word of the Old Testament is? Don't look it. It's curse. After that word curse, God finally spoke after 400 years. If you've got a page between your Old and New Testaments, that's 400 years of nothing. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you. God, we need you. And his response is, just have faith. And here's the irony of it. It's true. The irony of just having faith is true. But I'm telling you right now, if somebody tells me, hey, you giving your life to Christ may mean that your life is going to be miserable. What do we do with that? What does a guy like Daniel, born with no arms, do with his faith when he has no arms? I know this is going to sound silly. I don't know where to take him out to eat, because he's going to eat with his feet. Golden Corral? Orchard Tree? Yeah, why not? I don't know, because I don't care about anybody else, but I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to feel bad for him. He probably won't care. He's lived with this all his life. But I think to myself, wow. Why did God allow him to be born without arms? And then you hear a story, right? I don't know what that silence is all about. But I'm wondering if it wasn't hinted at way back in verse 35 that they might gain an even better resurrection. That was just kind of thrown in there, and I'm like, isn't all resurrection the same? You know, see ya, world. How's it better? Because I'm telling you right now, when my life is a mess, the older I get, the more I find myself going, I'm going to miss all y'all. Bummer ego. You're telling me there's a place of no pain, no suffering, no hurt, no tears, no... Maybe it makes us appreciate the fact that heaven is better than here. So let's finish out the verses. Verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. There's something better than this place. Did not say that your life is fair. Did not say that God's silence is fair. Did not say that your faith not being rewarded here isn't fair. Because it's not. But look at verse 40. Since God had planned something better for us, his silence, when we've got faith and everything is going wrong, is him saying, oh, kid, I got something better. I got something better for you. So that only together with us they would be made perfect. Sometimes simply his silence is him just going, I got something better for you. Now, honestly, when he's silent with me, I tend to get frustrated, and then I go, why are you not listening to me? Why are you not talking to me? And then I think, oh, he probably has, I'm not listening. right? But what if sometimes his silence simply is to allow our faith to grow? I'm not asking for things to be better. I'm not asking for everything to be perfect. You're working on me. I'm growing. Together as a body of faith, as a body of believers, we're being perfected. Faith does not fix everything, but it can fix me. Does that make sense? Let it all burn. Let it all fall. Well, really, not really. Let it all burn. Let it all fall apart. I will have the faith that there is a purpose behind this pain, behind this hurt, behind this torture, behind this jeering, behind this flogging, behind this chaos, that is allowing him to perfect me. And there's a much better place out there than this world that he's got ready for us. Let's stand together and sing our closing song. And those of us that are going through the chaos and we just can't figure it out, there are those of us that can relate. So don't be afraid to come on up here, stand here, kneel here, bow here, beg God to reveal himself to you, this purpose behind your pain. And we'll grow together in faith. Let's sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come broken hearted, the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come kneel. While earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. Earth has no sorrow heaven can heal.
Sinners, but God, there are some people in this building that are just giants of faith. that have accomplished amazing things. Superheroes. And God, there are those in here that their faith is being tested, that the world is upside down, and they're clinging to that faith that you are the God of grace, that you are the God of hope, that you are the God that can sustain us, that makes it all worth it, all the suffering that we go through for you in your name. Thanks for setting the perfect example of all these giants of faith, but your son. May we be more like him today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.